Today's passage is taken from 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 15 to 25. This can be found on page 263 of the Pew Bibles. And the Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became sick. David therefore sought God on behalf of the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. And the elders of his house stood beside him to raise him from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. On the seventh day, the child died, and the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, "Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to us. How then can we say to him, 'The child is dead'? He may do himself harm." But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David understood that the child was dead. And David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" They said, "He is dead." Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes. And he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. He then went to his own house. And when he asked, they set food before him and he ate. Then his servants said to him, "What is this thing you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive. But when the child died, you arose and ate food." He said, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, 'Who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me, that the child may live?' But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me." Then David comforted his wife, Bathsheba, and went in to her and lay with her. And she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved him and sent a message by Nathan the prophet. So he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord.
Lauren, thank you very much for reading. And can I add my welcome to Kev and Carolina's? Great to be with you. My name's Sam. I lead the 11 a.m. service. And please do keep that passage open in front of you. That will really help as we look at it together. What happens when two people pray mutually exclusive prayers? So, for example, like when two people are both praying to get the same job, presumably God can only answer one of their prayers. What about all the couples in the world praying for good weather on their wedding day, but all the farmers praying for rain for their crops, and all the kids praying for a snow day? You know, the weather forecast would be insane if God actually delivered localized weather to each individual person. So which prayers get answered and which don't? Fran and I are currently staying in our friend's house because our home is uninhabitable. Our friends are trying to sell their house, and it would be good for them financially if it all went through very quickly. It would be good for us if it actually took quite a long time. And you can imagine, you know, we're all Christians, we're all praying. You could see how God might find it hard to answer all of our prayers. We're thinking today about the topic of unanswered prayer. And if you've been here over the last few weeks, we've been working on the basis that the God of the Bible is a God who answers prayers. Better than that, he's our Heavenly Father. And he knows what we need before we even ask. I believe in a God who answers prayers. So the point of this week is not to undermine our confidence in that. The aim of the series is to teach us to pray. That is still the aim today. This is not a week on why you sometimes shouldn't bother, or why you shouldn't get your hopes up too much, or why it's sensible to have a backup in case prayer doesn't work. No, I believe in a God who answers prayers. But at least from a human perspective, it looks, and maybe more importantly, feels, like sometimes our prayers go unanswered. And that can be a common source of pain and doubt and more serious feelings of abandonment or resentment. My assumption is that all of that is probably in the room today. And if I'm wrong, then you're all coping much better than me. But what do we mean when we say unanswered prayer? Jesus actually already told us about some prayers that won't be answered a couple of weeks ago. When the hypocrites pray, for example, well, they were really just praying to people, to be heard by other people, so that they sounded very religious. Jesus says that's all the response they should expect. Or when people pray out of superstition and try to coerce the universe with lots of words or sheer mental force, Jesus says those prayers are seriously misdirected. Don't pray like that. It doesn't work. You could describe those as unanswered prayers. But that's not really what we're thinking about today. Nor are we talking about my unanswered prayers to win the lottery, or for my team to win the Premier League, or for my last-minute essay to get a good mark. I'm not sure we really expect God to answer those prayers. And it's not a major pastoral issue for us if he doesn't. I don't think any of us feels entitled to win the lottery because we prayed in the name of Jesus that we would. Actually, in any of the scenarios I've just mentioned, you probably aren't struggling with the pain of unanswered prayer. Hypocritical prayers weren't aimed at God anyway. They're not struggling with the pain of unanswered prayer. They already got what they wanted. Superstition, that actually seems to thrive on unanswered prayer. Imagine in the world, the number of people praying to all sorts of gods or no god at all, seemingly undeterred by the lack of answers. We took Fran's little sisters bowling a while back, and while we were there, one of them over and over and over again while we were there was praying, let me win, let me win. I think to fate itself, let me win, I'll win, let me win. She manifested her desired victory, and she did not win. But she was all the more sure at the end of the game that her prayers would be answered in the future sometime. She was not struggling with the pain of unanswered prayer. Unanswered prayers hurt. When you pray to someone you knew, someone who loves you, someone who says they want you to have life to the full, someone who says they are always acting for your good, someone who knows everything, including what you need before you ask. When that someone doesn't answer, that can be very confusing and very painful. The historical narrative that Lauren read for us, it resonates very strongly for me personally. Almost 4 years ago, our second child, Libby, died as a baby. And I'd guess lots, maybe most of you, have never heard me speak about her before. But I want you to know, because if you are struggling today with unanswered prayers, you are not alone. I asked you to heal me. Why am I still suffering? You said marriage was a good gift. Don't you want me to be happy? Children are a heritage from the Lord. Why am I still childless? I've been praying he'd become a Christian, but nothing has changed. I prayed she would live, and now it's too late. I believe in a God who answers prayers, but that is obviously why it's so hard when it feels like my prayers are not answered. But we are not alone. And we're in good company, biblically speaking, as well. 2 Samuel 12 is a true story about unanswered prayer. It's about King David, probably the best king in the Old Testament. But he's just had a disastrous chapter, a real shocker. Right before our passage, he breaks quite a lot of the Ten Commandments. He covets, he commits adultery, he lies, he murders, and he tries to cover all of that up. That God is not okay with what David has done. So he sends a prophet to tell David there will be serious consequences. And that's what the first half of chapter 12 is about. And you can see, if you look down at verse 13, David, humbled, embarrassed, ashamed, confesses his sin to God. He acknowledges his sin not just against Bathsheba, the woman he slept with, not just against her husband, one of David's most loyal and mighty soldiers, not even just against the kingdom that David is supposed to be leading with justice and righteousness. He says, I have sinned against the Lord. And so the prophet says, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die. And you might think, well, there you go. There's no point praying then. That's why David's prayers don't work anymore. God's probably not listening. He's a murderer and a liar. And it's worth saying, David does have a unique explanation for his circumstance, for his suffering, in a way that we don't and shouldn't speculate. But even then, David believes in a God who answers prayers. He takes God at his word that his sins have been put away. He knows he has received grace. And he knows that grace is his only hope now as well. So verse 16, David therefore sought God on behalf of the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. And the elders of his house stood beside him to raise him from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. I don't know if you've ever felt this kind of grief or desperation. Even people who don't believe in God are driven to pray by moments like this. I've been wondering whether to go and see Hamnet at the cinema. I don't know if any of you have seen it. It's the story of William and Agnes Shakespeare and the death of their 11-year-old son. It's been nominated for 8 Oscars, and the reviews call it devastating, emotionally shattering, and excruciating. Does that make you want to go and see it? Probably massively triggering if you have experienced personal tragedy. Me and Fran can't go and see it, I think, probably. But maybe a window into David's experience here. In the Psalms, actually, we have an incredible library to put words to David's prayers. Psalm 6, I'm weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. Psalm 22, oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Psalm 51 is the psalm he wrote after this conversation with the prophet. It begins, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. And it ends, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Have you ever prayed with a broken heart? Day and night, pleading, fasting. It's really intense. To the extent that family and friends are concerned and a bit unnerved by it. When the baby does die, a week later, they're not even sure they dare tell David. Did you notice? At verse 18, on the 7th day, the child died, and the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to us. How then can we say to him, the child is dead? He may do himself some harm. Grief does strange things to you. Some of you will know that. It can be hard just to keep living. But David's response is maybe even more shocking to us and to them. Verse 19, when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David understood that the child was dead. And David said to his servants, is the child dead? They said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes. And he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. He then went to his own house, and when he asked, they set food before him and he ate. Then his servant said to him, what is this thing that you've done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child dies, you arose and ate food. And here's where we get, I think, David's exact prayer. This is what he was pleading. He said, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me and the child may live. With tears and heartache and sleepless nights, please, Lord, be gracious to me. Please let the child live. Please be gracious. Please let the child live. There are several times in the Bible when God's judgment is delayed or turned away. He adds 15 years to Hezekiah's life because of his prayers and his tears. He delays his promised judgment on Ahab until after his lifetime because Ahab humbles himself before the Lord. David knows personally the grace and the deliverance of that same God. It's the reason he's still alive. But this time, his prayers go unanswered. A desperate father's heartfelt 24/7 prayer. And what was the point? Devastating, emotionally shattering, excruciating. I wish I could explain neatly and concisely and comfortingly why some prayers are answered and some are not. But you should be very cynical if I did. The honest answer is, I don't know. But notice David does not give up on his prayer life. David's relationship with God is far from over. God did not give him what he wanted, what he asked for. But David seems to accept that as an answer God is entitled to give. So even before he has something to eat, verse 20, he goes into the house of the Lord and worships. We began our service singing, "Blessed be your name." It quotes from the book of Job. Lots of us will know his story of suffering in the Bible. You might also know that Matt and Beth Redman wrote that song in the weeks after 9/11. And they've also shared a bit about their own difficult upbringings, difficult relationships with family, miscarriages. Matt says in his book that they wanted to help people find their voice before God in those seasons of life. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, "Lord, blessed be your name." David shows that he is a worshipper when God gives him what he asks for and when he doesn't. Because whatever his experience, blessed be the name of the Lord. That's David's story. So what about ours? I think there's lots we can learn from David's experience and his relationship with God. I've put on the handout some big things that have helped me. I hope they will also be helpful to you. And the first one is God's decision and our worship. And that is to say, God has more than one answer. What we mean by unanswered prayer is that God didn't give us what we asked for. But God is not a genie enslaved to grant us wishes. He's our Father in heaven. He knows infinitely more than we do. And sometimes his decision, just as with earthly fathers, will be no, or not yet, or I've got something better. Even when God does answer my prayers, the blessing I experience, the good stuff I happen to notice, is surely only a tiny glimpse of the overall provision and justice and kingdom advancement and saving grace that God has been doing. As he goes above and beyond my little prayer. If we can trust in the proven goodness of our Heavenly Father and believe in his flawless judgment, maybe we can humbly keep worshipping, even through the disaster and disappointment of unanswered prayers. I do not understand why my daughter died. I don't know how that served God's glory and my good better than if she had lived. But I don't know a lot of things. Thank goodness my relationship with God is not conditional on me understanding everything completely. He doesn't ask me to understand everything. He asks me to trust that he does. As one author puts it, reflecting back on those two unanswered prayers, I think I learned more about prayer and more about God from those than from all the answered ones combined. Who knows By the time I get to heaven, I may even think God did the right thing. God's decision and our worship. Secondly, God's timing and our persistence. I don't know about you, I have never prayed like David prays here. If I'm honest, I find it hard to keep praying for more than a few minutes. I am very easily distracted. I'm far too self-reliant. Sometimes halfway through praying, I start trying to answer the prayer myself. This is a particularly desperate moment in David's life. But even so, I'm challenged by his persistence. We prayed another of David's prayers together earlier in the service. How long, O Lord? I don't pray how long prayers. Probably because I've not been praying for anything long enough to ever ask that. Occasionally there is a clear no. Now, I guess David gets a pretty clear no. Although with Jesus, even death can be a not yet rather than a final no. But aside from that, if it is good and it's God glorifying, we should probably keep praying it. Is that a problem of our instant culture? If we can't get it straight away, then we give up. Do we expect God to work quickly just because we feel our lives ticking away? Really humbling to remember that his timeline is not limited and his purposes don't have to be so hurried and frantic. Keep praying for peace in Ukraine and Gaza. Keep praying that God would restrain evil and bring down cruel, arrogant men. We know God wants that, even more than we do. So it's just a matter of timing. And actually, it's one of the benefits of reading a story that spans thousands of years. Can you imagine praying for 70 years for the end of exile, or for 400 years to inherit the promised land, or for 2,000 years to see the rescuer who would defeat death and the devil? God's timing and our persistence. And then lastly, point three, God's promises and our confidence. I said at the start, I didn't want this talk to undermine our confidence to pray. I hope you still believe in a God who answers prayers. Our lives are full of God's generosity and unexpected grace. But he's given us even greater confidence in prayer by making promises and inviting us to claim them. John Calvin wrote, "There is nothing more effective in our prayers than to set God's own word before him and then to found our supplications upon his promises, as if he dictated to us out of his own mouth what we are to ask." If God has already committed to it, already promised it, you can bet those prayers will never go unanswered. In the bigger story of David's life and kingdom, this could have been the end of the line, the end of the bloodline. But in God's steadfast love, he won't give up on his promises, including his promises to David. In fact, God is so clever, so efficient. He doesn't just deliver on his promises despite David's big mistakes. He delivers on his promises directly through David's big mistakes. David and Bathsheba's second son at the end of our reading, where he grows up to be King Solomon, who builds God's temple, just as God promised. And the line of kings will continue through him, as promised. Until eventually another son is born, to sit on the throne of David forever. Curiously, that son's unanswered prayer would save the world. The night before his death, Jesus knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Devastating. Emotionally shattering, excruciating. God does not remove the cup. He doesn't spare the child, this time his own son. And that death is the reason that we can say confidently and continually, the Lord has been gracious to me and let me live. God said no to Jesus. And that unanswered prayer saved the world. Perhaps more than anything, that should give us confidence that even when our prayers are unanswered, he is working for his glory and our good. We're going to talk to him now through Jesus, our Savior. Let's pray.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time we get this month to reflect on prayer and to be reminded of what a privilege it is to be able to call you our Heavenly Father. What a privilege it is to be able to call out to you, to cry out to you, to thank you in prayer. Please sustain us through periods of unanswered prayer. In our short-sightedness and fragile hearts, it's so easy to take the lack of an immediate answer as a sign that you don't love us, or you don't care for us, or that you're just not there. Father, help us not to doubt your existence or power or goodness. Help us to see the track record you've given to us, written in history, recorded in your word, proving that you are an active, a trustworthy, and a good God. Sorry for the times when our situations or our own internal doubts lead us to stop praying and to stop believing that you are a God who really does listen to and answer your people's prayers. Sorry for the times when we stop believing that you want the best for us and that you are best for us. Heavenly Father, please help us in our weakness. And for those in the church family who are going through particularly difficult situations, we pray that they would continue to cling to you, that they would continue to have hope in your promises, and they would continue to trust what you revealed about yourself, your steadfast love for your people, your eternal plan for us, and your commitment to fulfilling your promises. Please remind them through your word and through the church family of this, and encourage them to keep praying. Father, please hear them when they cry out to you. Through your word, give them the words to cry out to you, to share their emotions and frustrations and fears with you, and please comfort them in this. Like David, keep them trusting that you know best. Keep them believing that you are working for your glory and our good, even if we can't see it, and even when we can't understand. Lastly, we turn to pray for our Christian brothers and sisters, for churches all over the world. We pray in particular for Christians suffering persecution for their faith in northern Nigeria. We pray both for the churches who have lost members to Islamic militants and for the recent kidnappings of Christians. Father, please hear their cry to you. And regardless of whether you answer their prayer in the way they expect or not, please remind them that you aren't a deaf God, that you do hear their cry. And regardless of whether you answer their prayers now or not, you will, without fail, put everything right in the end and return to them 100-fold for all they have suffered in your name. Please help them not to lose faith in who you are, their loving Heavenly Father, who loves justice, who loves his children, and who longs to give them good things. Please remind them that you have already and will perfectly in the future given your children the best thing they could ask for, yourself. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.